Well, good morning, church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the young adult pastor here at Westgate Chapel, and we're just glad you're here with us this morning to join us as we worship and as we talk about God's word. If you are just joining us now for the first time, or maybe you've been here for the last month and a half or so, or maybe you haven't been, we're going to be continuing on in our series called Blueprint, which is looking at God's design for marriage. And so we've covered lots of topics ranging from communication, men's and women's roles in marriage, singleness, the list goes on. And today we're going to be moving forward in that series, and we're going to be talking about a subject that is so huge and so important in our culture, and yet is not really discussed very much in the church. We're going to be talking about sex. So I just want to give a disclaimer right now. We've been mentioning this for the last several weeks, but if you're here today and maybe you have with you a child or you have maybe even a middle schooler, we want to let you know that we have childcare and middle school care is available right now for you. If you're interested in that, it's not too late. Feel free to, you know, head on out. It's not a big deal. And just head over to Children's Wing, which is on that side of the church, or we have our middle schoolers, I believe, up in the overflow room. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. And this is a great opportunity for you to go and drop off your kids because, frankly, we're going to have a very real and transparent conversation about this, and they're going to just be talking very plainly. So I just want to give everybody a fair heads up about where we're going, because it is our heart at our church to really get to the heart of this issue. And so that's where we're going this morning. So no matter how you cut it, sex plays a remarkably prominent role in our culture. We hear dozens of different messages about it all the time. We hear about it from television. We hear about it from movies. We hear about it from the radio, from our newspapers, from the internet. We hear about it everywhere. And in mixing with that, we also sometimes will hear messages about it from the Bible. And so I think here as American Christians, a lot of us sometimes without realizing it have kind of pushed these views altogether and maybe don't have a totally correct view of what the Bible and what God has to say and how he sees sexuality. And so today my message is titled Redefining Sex, because in order for any married couple to truly experience healthy sexuality in their marriage, they must first share God's view of what sex is so that they can then experience it in that way in their marriage. And so that's where we're going to be going. We're going to be talking about what some different views are that we take and we might fall into the trap of falling into, as well as talking very practically about what is keeping us from embracing God's view of sex in our marriages. And so that's a little bit about what's coming up in the next 40, 45 minutes or so. And so if you were worried this morning that you're thinking, you know, is this going to be like junior high health class where there's all sorts of awkward diagrams and things and funny Q&A, you know, we're not going to be doing that this morning, but we are going to be doing, man, we all had some awkward moments in junior high school, didn't we? We're not going to be doing that, but we are going to be having a very honest and sober look of what the Bible has to say. And so that's what's coming up. But before we do that, before we jump into these different views, I want to start by just mentioning a few key foundations from the Bible to make sure that we're all on the same page about some few just base things in regards to sexuality. And so what I want to do is just open up with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. And the passage that we're looking at is Jesus, who's giving an account of what we have read previously in this sermon series from Genesis chapter 2. And this is going to be the kind of the institution of marriage and also the institution of sex in marriage. And so I'm just thought I'd just, you know, mix it up. And instead of reading from Genesis, we're going to read from Mark when Jesus talks about it. So Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. A couple things I want to point out here. Let's take a look. Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now that we all looked at this passage, I want to just point out two things that I think are important from it today as we open the subject. First of all, who is sex for, based on this passage? And there's I'm just going to be honest, there's a typo that I have in here, so this slide is going to read incorrectly, and it's pretty heretical. But it says this: the Bible says that sex is defined for two people, not any man with any woman, not any man with any man, not any woman with any woman. God designed sex to be for one husband and one wife. Not one husband and multiple wives. I'm so sorry about that. I was making these slides late last night, and it just, I guess I added an extra S or something in there. So my mistake. people try to argue about this and they say, you know what, no, but there's Bible verse, you know, this says this, and they try to twist scripture and they have all these different views that they try to just kind of throw into this. And at the end of the day, that's not what the Bible says. From the beginning, it's only been one relationship, one man, one woman in marriage. That is when sex is a good thing. That's when sex is a gift. Secondly, I want to point out that the act of having sex in marriage is designed to consummate and reinforce the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. And so what this means is that sex was designed by God to unite husband and wife together. It's to bring intimacy. It's to bond them together as one. We're going to unpack this more later, but I just want you to see this right now in scripture about what sex was designed to be, biblically speaking. All right. One of the main pieces of it, I should say. And then lastly, just in general, I just want to make one other point, and that is that God cares a lot, let me say it this way, that the role of sex in our lives is incredibly important to God. In the Bible, how we respond to our sexuality is talked about very dynamically. You know, if we're honoring God in our sexuality, we're having it in a way that honors and glorifies him, this is seen as a very positive thing, very positive language is used about it. And at the same time, how we talk about, the Bible talks about when we are experiencing sexuality in a way that is not how God defined for us, things are talked about very seriously as a grievous sin that we are committing, as a very big thing, the thing that God does not care for in any regards. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." We don't have time to totally unpack this, but clearly Paul is saying, God through Paul is saying that there is something special, something that is extra important about sexual sin, and that when we are experiencing it, that there is increased damage and increased consequences from what is happening there, and that we should flee that sin. And he especially mentions that. Some people, you know, in our worldview think, you know what, sex isn't a big deal. Sex is just something that we do. It's fun. You know, it can be whatever you want it to be in your life. And I just want you to hear right now, as we go into this topic, that that's not true. God has a very clear opinion about this, and we can't allow this wishy-washy view that culture says to impact us. And so I just want that to be very clear. This is very important today. And so as we jump into this, I just want you right now, just take a second just to pray and to bring our hearts before the Lord, because I know, even having just gone through it first service, that this is going to be a very real and heavy talk for some of us this morning. And so I just want us to invite the Lord in one more time as we get into the kind of the more of the heart of this message. Father God, I just pray right now that you would come and that you would be here with us in our midst, God. Lord, there is a lot of brokenness in this room and in many of our lives, God, regarding this subject. And this is just a sensitive thing, Father. Lord, but you're a God who cares and you're a God who loves. And right now I pray that you would just invade our hearts, God, and let us see you in this, Lord. Let us not get defensive. Let us not get resistant to your spirit, Lord. But let us try to open up our eyes to the things that you have for us this morning. We love you. We ask this in your name. Amen. And so what I want to do first right now is just unpack three of the largest views that I think that people in our culture have about sexuality. Sex as God, lowercase g, sex as gift, and sex as God, sex as gross, and sex as gift. And the first two in that list are going to be two that are unbiblical, that are very common. And the last, sex as gift, is going to be God's plan for us. And so I just kind of want to walk through those three together. Let's begin with talking about sex as God. People who view sex as God, again, lowercase g, have made sex a dominating aspect of their being. It is a driving force in their lives. It propels them to make decisions in light of their value for sex. In a way, it has become a god in their life. The Bible refers to this as idolatry, where now sex is becoming an idol. And if that word idol is unfamiliar to you, it can be defined simply as this: something in your life that is more important to you than the one true God. Something in your life that is more important to you than the one true God. And anything can be an idol. It can be food. It can be a person. It can be your favorite sport. It can be your favorite hobby. It can even be sex. The Bible also says that every human being is a worshiper. And I think this is tied to this idea, and that the things in our life that are idols are things that we are in fact worshiping. Romans 12:1 says this. And Paul is saying that we are to, as the church, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so what Paul's saying here is just that we are supposed to use our bodies and everything going on inside our bodies to worship God. That is what is worshiping him, is our actions, the way what our brains are doing, all those things. That is what it looks like for us to worship God. And in the same way that we can worship God by devoting our time, talents, and treasures to him, we can also worship something else. We can worship sexuality and many other things. And so we need to be cognizant of this, and we need to acknowledge the fact that if sex is a greater value in our life than God is, then we are, in fact, worshiping it. Sex as God manifests in many different ways in our world around us. It manifests when we allow our minds to think lustful and ungodly thoughts about someone else. It manifests when we when single people are feeling driven to have sex before marriage or outside of marriage. And I talk to people a lot. I'm the young adult pastor, and people try to come up with all sorts of arguments about how sex is okay outside of the marriage context. They say things well, it's okay because I'm only having sex with one person, or it's okay because we love each other, or it's okay because we're married to each other in our hearts, whatever that means, and we make these arguments, we're prone to try to protect the thing that we want in our own desire, but ultimately that comes back to us seeing sex as God. We need to remember that Jesus lived his whole life, all of his years, without ever having sex once, and so we have the ability to find strength in him and do the same. Other ways that sex manifests itself as God is when married people are having an affair, or taking steps towards having an affair and having these emotional connections with other people that are not helpful. And this is an outpouring of the way of our viewing it in this regard. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." We should hold the marriage bed in high regards, and we should leave it undefiled, the scripture says. Another thing, human trafficking. People that are buying and selling people as sex slaves in this world, this is becoming a very common thing, or a more common thing, and even in America, and certainly around the world. Why is this happening? Because people view sex as God. The prevalence of porn and masturbation in our culture, again, these things are on the rise, and it's becoming a massive driving force for propelling this view. We're gonna talk more about this in a little bit. And then lastly, I think we see this this manifest through just a generally numbed view of sex in the world around us. It seems like every place, everything in culture, at least, the things I'm seeing and things on TV, things that are, on the internet, et cetera, it seems like every article that pops up on my Facebook feed, it seems to be communicating messages that sex is just, it's just a thing. It's just a thing that you can do. It's not a big deal. It won't affect you long term. It's just a fun thing. They say messages like everyone has sex with all sorts of people. Sex outside of marriage is normal. There's nothing wrong with it. Sleep with whoever you want. It won't impact your marriage later. We have these ideas, and I think it's ultimately coming from a numbed view of what sex is, because people would rather view it as God than as gift. And so I would say, kind of wrapping up, that this view is probably, not probably, this is the most dominant view in our culture today, in the American culture, generally speaking. And so we need to be aware about that. And so today I just want you to ask yourselves, am I someone who views sex as God? Is this the way that I lean naturally when I'm thinking about what God has designed sex to be? Do I kind of, lump this into my belief? All right, next up, sex as gross. This is kind of on the other end of the spectrum as sex as God is. And what this is are people who think that sex is dirty, sex is nasty, it's disgusting, it's perverted, it's wrong. Some circles even say things like sex is evil. And I just kind of laugh because I'm like, hey, have you read Song of Solomon? Have you read some of the verses in Proverbs and some of the other places where sex is just described as being such a positive thing? Sure, sex outside of marriage can be gross and it can be evil and it can be all those things. But at the same time, that's not the whole picture of what God designed it to be. Absolutely not. Many people grow up, hearing thoughts like this from, like in their youth, in their younger years, they hear these messages communicated, and now they're getting married, and it's like they're just expected to try to like take this view that they've heard in their lives about sex is gross, and now experience this gift of sex in their marriage, as if it's just going to magically just work out, and you're going to have this great transition into that, that giant life stage adjustment. It doesn't work like that. And another major view of people who are struggling with this view, another major group of people who are struggling with this view of sex are those who have suffered from sexual abuse. And as we're going to talk about in a little bit, this is becoming an increasingly large number of people in our culture today that have experienced some form of abuse. And so, you know, the idea of seeing sex as a gift is just like, you know, impossible almost for them. Oftentimes, sex is gross manifest in marriage as one spouse may be trying to avoid having sex with the other spouse because they feel uncomfortable with it. They feel like this isn't something that is good or God-honoring. They feel like it's dirty. They feel like it's wrong. And so they try to avoid it, or they say no, or whatever that is. Or maybe they go along with it, but they do it reluctantly, you know, and the list goes on. But either way, this isn't God's plan for sexual intimacy in marriage. And so again, I want us to ask ourselves, am I someone who tends to view sex as gross? Is that part of the way that I lean when it comes to this? All right, let's go to the third view, sex as gift. I already said that sex is described in the Bible as a very positive thing. You know, one verse, Proverbs 5, 18 through 19. I'll just read one verse. That'll be the extent of how uncomfortable I make you this morning. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in your wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." That sounds really positive, doesn't it? It sounds like this romantic, this passionate, this beautiful picture of husband and wife being connected together. Sex is cast as such a positive thing. And there's all sorts of verses that I don't need to go into this morning that support the same sort of understanding of it. What I want to do now is walk through seven different ways that I think God and through Scripture communicates sex being a gift in our lives. And they go a lot deeper than just being fun and passionate. I think there's a lot of other benefits as well that make up sex as gift. So here we go. We're going to walk through these seven together. Number one, sex provides oneness in marriage. And as we go through, I'm going to have a chance to discuss some of the Bible verses, but as you see, I'm going to list a reference for just where you can find this in Scripture in case you're wondering and want to dig into more research on this later today or in this week as you go home. But sex as the blessing of oneness. You know, we already talked about this, but it unites two people. It binds them together. Dr. Stephen Arterburn wrote this. He wrote, "Sexual pleasure is one of the most intense human experiences. Physically speaking, when a man and woman are together, a chemical is released into the brain called an opioid, which means opium-like. Apart from a heroin-induced experience, nothing is more pleasurable. This is a wonderful thing in a committed marriage relationship because it helps to bring people together." It helps to bring people together. I think a lot of us can see that how, you know, this was designed to be and all the powerful connections that it brings, that sex has the ability to be a strong, unifying aspect of a marriage. So when God says, I want you, and my plan for marriage is that you'd be one flesh, I want us to receive that as kind of hearing God saying something like, I want the best for you. I want you and your spouse to be united in every regard, to experience the fullness of marriage, to be one together. That's a huge gift. Number two, sex is a way for us to worship God. The Apostle Paul writes that everything we do should be done as an act to worship God. Yes, including sex. I know this might seem weird to some of us, but I think that this is absolutely biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 says this, 10 verse 31 says this. So whatever you eat so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. God was the one who invented sex. It wasn't man. God knew what was saying. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He knew. He built it in. He was the architect of sex. He encourages healthy sex in marriage. He encourages an intimate and united relationship between husband and wife. And so when we experience this in the way that it was designed to be, God is glorified. God is worshiped. That might seem to so like strange to you. It might seem so foreign today, but I think we can see in Scripture that that is how he intended for it to be. And so today, if you're struggling with this, I would just challenge you to take a closer view of why that is. Like, what's going on behind the scenes in your heart that is making it so that it's difficult for you to see sex as a gift in this regard. Number three, the gift of pleasure. And again, the whole book, Song of Solomon, it feels like that's a major theme in there, talking about how sex is, the gift that comes from it, which is pleasure. Now, some people think, you know, pleasure is a bad thing, right? It's something we're not supposed to chase after. It could lead me to sin. But at the same time, as we just said, it could lead us to worship too. And so it's a pleasure that we should feel free to enjoy in marriage. Number four, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, right? It says that one of the gifts that come from sexuality is children. It's children, and children are one of the greatest blessings that we experience in life. And as I think many of you know, hopefully at this point, the only way that children come into this world is a product of sex. And so I think that right there is another way that sex is a gift. Number five, protection. Man, 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. This is a huge verse, and I really wanted to be able to break this down in depth and go through it in my message today. But frankly, there's just a lot to cover in 1 week. So I'd encourage you and your spouse, if you're married, to look through this together maybe this week. But basically, one of the points from this passage is saying that you should not to deprive one another from having sex in marriage. And the reason Paul is encouraging the church to do this, there's several reasons. But one of the ones that he lists in this passage is because he's acknowledging that God made men and women to have sexual desires. It is part of how they were made. It is natural. And so one of the ways that we can protect and fortify our marriage relationship is by not withholding this act from our spouse. Maybe we're not in the mood. Well, we should protect our marriage and be willing to, you know, if that's, you know, all things, there's a lot of factors there, but, you know, we should be willing to, in a good context, be willing to, you know, protect our marriage in that way. All right, number six. Knowledge and intimacy. Already talked about this some, but through sex, intimacy is built, trust is built, and you get to know your spouse in a way that no one else does. Number seven, and lastly, is comfort. And there's this great passage, 2 Samuel 12:24, where we see where David comforts his wife in the midst of just having lost their child. They say that David came and through having sex and being physically intimate, they were able to bring comfort in their hardship, and they were able to be close together, and there was comfort that was given through that act. And so there's another gift there as well. And so these are just seven of the many ways that sex is a gift, the way that God has designed for it to be. And so right now, as we kind of just close this section up, I just want us to ask ourselves honestly, what is the way that I tend to view sex? Or maybe it's a few of them. Sex as God, sex as gross, or sex as gift. And if you're married, I also want you to consider, which camp does your spouse tend to fall into? Let's just be honest. Two people coming together from different backgrounds, chances are you and your spouse aren't going to line up on this. Or if you do, maybe you have, you know, different variations of what this looks like. And so, you know, even just being honest, in my marriage, you know, Danielle and I came in on two different pages with this. She, you know, I, coming in with some of my background, came in feeling like having a little bit of everything. Sex is God, gross, and gift because of some of the things in my past. But Danielle, of course, just happens to be the person who's like, just really, God has blessed her with a great understanding of sex as gift. And so in our marriage, relationship, we have had to start talking through this so that we could be united together and have a healthy marriage because we have two different backgrounds. We need to come together as one and chase after God's view. So that's a challenge for us married people to discuss this week. I already said that. Singles, I want to talk to you for a second. It's easy right now to be maybe sitting in here thinking, you know what? This doesn't really apply to me. Not married yet. Don't have to worry about two people coming together. But I want to just give two arguments for why this is important for you today. Number one, as children of God, you are called to have the same view of the world and his righteousness and all these things that God has. And so it is our duty as his children to be chasing after God's view and to making sure we don't have a twisted view based on our culture or anything else about what God cares about. Okay, so that's just a simple argument. But secondly, there is still a chance that you're going to get married in your future. You know, I know that's not God's plan for everybody, and I'm not trying to say that it is, but I know that for many single people, there is a good chance you're going to get married someday. And so if today your view is that sex is God, I don't want us to have this unrealistic expectation, which singles are very prone to do, of thinking, you know what, when I get married, I'm just going to figure it out. It's going to get better. It's all going to change. You know, it's all going to just work out. And it's like, as if it's going to magically adjust in our hearts and all of our entire lives worth of programming are just going to be all, you know, united with God all of a sudden because we got married. It doesn't work that way. Your view carries over. And so I just challenge you right now to be considering where you're at with this because it is of great importance for you now and potentially and certainly for your future, whether you're married or not. Okay, we need to keep on moving. And so what I want to do now in our message is just kind of transition to talking about what are some of the things in our world around us that keep us from viewing sex as a gift as God has intended for us to see it. And we're going to talk about four. There's many more that I could discuss, but we just didn't have time this morning. And so we're just going to start with what I think is the single largest factor for many people, and that is the topic of pornography. I think that this is the strongest force right now in culture, especially for a younger generation, about what is holding us back from seeing sex as gift. And so just because not everybody in the room might know what pornography is, maybe you've heard that word, but you're not sure what it is, I'm going to just simply define pornography as nude, almost nude, or sexualized images or videos of people. You know, and that's kind of a basic definition. You know, as a church, I would also say that there's other things that we should consider like porn that are wrong for us. Things like, you know, looking at, you know, swimsuit editions of Sports Illustrated or watching PG-13 or R-rated movie content that has inappropriate content in it, or it could even involve romance novels and other genres as well. But just generally speaking, that's what pornography is. And so I want to share a few statistics right now that I think might really open up some of our minds to what the culture is around us and just how much this is shaping the way that we view sex. All right, we're going to start with the men. And this is probably the statistics that you have heard the most of because people have been talking about them for a long time. And so the percentage of adult men who view pornography at least once a month are this. For 18 to 30-year-olds, 79%. For 31 to 49-year-olds, 67%. And for 50 to 68-year-olds, 49%. Certainly the majority. And as I was looking at these statistics, I just want to say that in my own conversations as a pastor with guys and being vulnerable, these numbers actually seemed a little low to me because, you know, if I think about the conversations I have, it seems like even more than this maybe are struggling with it and maybe didn't fill out their, you know, their surveys honestly. I don't know, but that's just my initial impression when I read these statistics. And so that's talking about men. What I want to do now is talk about something that we don't talk about a lot, and that is women. How is pornography impacting women? Today, women account for roughly one-third of pornography viewers. I'll let that set in for just a second. Roughly one-third. And what was so astonishing for me is not, I knew that women were getting more and more involved, but what I hadn't realized was this next statistic that I want to share with you about just who is looking and in what capacity. And so similarly, there's another survey that was done, and the following percentages of women say that they view pornography at least once a month. Amongst 18 to 30-year-old women, 76% of them say that they are looking at pornography at least once a month. That's only 3% less than the young adult men. 31 to 49-year-olds, it's 16%, so we see a massive drop. And then 50 to 68-year-olds, only 4%. Church, I want us to see that this is not just a subject that is affecting the men in this church and in the world. This is very, very, very quickly becoming something that is equally a problem for both men and women. And so we as a church need to acknowledge that and identify that as we're trying to minister to the people around us. And also, I want us all to hear these statistics because there's many people in the room right now who are maybe struggling with pornography but haven't told anybody about it because they feel like they're alone. They're the only one who's dealing with it. That's not true. There's far more people than you realize that are dealing with this, that if we just start opening up and talking about this with each other, we'll realize are on the same page as us. Let's talk about one more group of statistics quickly, and that is our youth. The average age a person first views internet pornography is 10 or 11. I heard both statistics as I was preparing today, so I thought I'd share both. I'm not sure which one it is, but it's right around there, 10 or 11 years old. Additionally, one of the top consumers of online pornography are our 12 to 17-year-old boys. Additionally, the average person today has sex for the first time at age 16. Our world is changing, isn't it? And for the parents today or people that have relationships with some of our youth, I just want to take a moment to set aside and say, we have to be communicating a godly view of sex starting from a young age for our youth as they're growing up and with our children. We can't just let culture and TV and what's happening at school and health class be the thing that defines what their view is about sexuality. We need to be reinforcing God's view in their lives. We can't afford to just let them go to the system because we know where the numbers are going. We owe it to them to do that. So what are some of the consequences of pornography in marriage? Number one, I just want to mention, I think there's about three or so, but pornography divides a husband and wife. Well, this is a primary component of porn and for masturbation as well. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Some people think, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not like I'm actually with another person. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that it's like having an affair with somebody else in your heart. It's a big deal. We can't just shake it off like we want to, like culture says that we can. And so whether we realize it or not, pornography is driving a wedge in our marriage relationships for those that are having it a part of it. For whoever is sinning against their spouse, they're going to be continually numbing themselves towards their spouse, their heart for their spouse, because you're constantly saying my priorities are more important than your priorities. And so I'm going to do what I want. And you're going to be growing closer towards these other things. And then whoever's being sinned against is going to be continually wounded by their spouse. And there's going to be just natural division that is just going to be dividing and putting a huge wedge in that marriage. It's a lose-lose for everybody who's involved. Secondly, porn and lustful thoughts make people other than your spouse your standard of beauty. The Bible says that your standard of beauty is to be your spouse. Remember Genesis chapter 2 or Mark 10, whatever you want to go for. What does God give to Adam? He doesn't give him like a lineup of women for him to choose, who's going to be your spouse. Or same for Eve. She doesn't get a lineup of men. Who's going to be your spouse? God gives them a spouse. And whatever that spouse looks like, whatever they physically are like, that is supposed to be your standard of beauty, biblically speaking. So whoever you're married to, that's what we are called to be into. If your spouse is short, then your standard of beauty should be short. If your spouse is tall, then your standard of beauty should be tall. If they're muscular, then muscular. If they're skinny, then skinny. If they're not so skinny, then not so skinny, right? Write this down. God does not give you a standard of beauty. He gives you a spouse. When you look at porn or you have lustful thoughts, you're beginning to rewrite this definition. And it's going to cause you to start just being less intimate, less attracted, less connected with your spouse. Some of you might be in the room right now and you're wondering, man, what happened to my spouse? I don't know what happened, but they just feel like they're far away lately. I don't know where they are. They seem distant to me. Maybe this is what's going on. And maybe that secret addiction, that secret sin or whatever it is changing their heart and steering them away from intimacy in your marriage. Singles, this is so important. Man, I could talk about this for a long time, but I just was thinking about the fact that there are many singles today who, because their definition of what beauty is being rewritten, they're just like not pursuing really awesome, godly people that are right in front of them. There's people I know that are like, have these great friendships with people, members of the opposite sex, they're really connecting. And rather than, getting in a relationship with them and having a healthy marriage, it's like, they're just saying, you know what? I can't do that because I'm not attracted to them in that way. And I think one of the major reasons that they're struggling to find this person attractive is because they're trying to compare this person that maybe could be an awesome spouse for them to the porn star, to the celebrity, to the people on TV, whatever it is, the model, and they're missing out on opportunities that would be so great to have an awesome marriage with somebody that has all these wonderful qualities because they're rewriting their standard of beauty. And so singles, this impacts you in more than that way, but that's just one of the many ways that impacts you as well. There's many other consequences, but I don't have a ton of time, so I just want to quickly wrap up and say this. Pornography distances you from God. Each sinful act is like saying, God, I don't care about you. I know that you hate this. I know that this breaks your heart. I know that it breaks the heart of your son or daughter that I'm married to, but I'm going to do this anyways. This kind of action, especially over the course of many, many occurrences, has consequences. It'll affect your relationship with God. It'll affect your ability to have sound judgment. It'll affect your ability to be a good spouse. It'll affect your ability to be a good parent. It'll affect your ability to serve God and be a part of his church. I could just keep on listing off consequences for you. If you're here today and your marriage is struggling and you're struggling with pornography, I just want you to hear this right now. The first thing that I want you should do today, other than running to the Lord and confessing and repenting, is to start figuring out what it looks like to put this sin in your life to death. Because if you're trying to hold on to this and trying to build your marriage, you're not going to get very far. You're going to continually hit roadblocks because your heart is going to be divided. it doesn't work out. And so I would just encourage you to make that the step that you take, one of the first steps that you take. And singles, for you, if you want to have a good relationship with God, if you want to have a good relationship with the husband or wife, if you want to be a good spouse, if you want to be a good parent, if you want to honor God in your future marriage, you need to do the same thing. This isn't just for married people to figure out. This is for us to start doing before we're married so that we can have a better marriage when we get there. One verse of encouragement, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God can help you through this. If we run to him and if we make him the first love of our life, he will help us find freedom 100% of the time. And so we need to choose to love God more and to love our families more and these other things. And we need to start killing this sin in our lives. Just one other thing I'd share on this topic. This past fall, we offered a class called Breaking Free. And it was just for the men because we can't have all the men and the women in the same room. It just doesn't seem like the right way to handle this. And so we had this class for the men and we spent 9 weeks walking through the sin issue in depth. And discussing how we should fight it, holding each other accountable, etc. And a lot of the guys who came got a lot out of it based on the feedback we got. And what's interesting, we had about 50 guys come, and of those 50 guys, I'd say about 35 or 40 were actually struggling with this issue. And so some of you might hear this statistic and say, "Oh, Mike, that's a pretty good turnout. You know, 50 guys came to this class. That's great." But as a pastor, as I was standing in that room, I'll be honest, my heart was broken a little bit. Because I knew that statistically speaking, there was another 200 or so men in our church body whose marriages are suffering, whose families are suffering, whose walks with the Lord are suffering because they have this issue in their life and they're not doing anything about it to fix it. And it was in my heart, I just wanted to see more people stand up and respond to the brokenness that they have and to say, "I'm going to put these other things first and I'm just going to stop letting the sin eat me away from the inside." And I'm sure there were some people that had good reasons why they weren't there. But for many, I feel like there was just, you know, people would rather sit in comfort with their sin or hide behind it than actually deal with it. And when we do that, we're putting our marriages and all these other parts of our lives on the back burner to our addiction. We owe it to God, we owe it to our spouse, we owe it to our children, we owe it to the church to fight this. All right, that's all I have time for on this topic, on pornography, but I just want to mention a few other things that can keep us from viewing sex as a gift. The next one is that we have unresolved issues in our marriage. 2 weeks from today, Pastor Rob's going to be talking about forgiveness, and he's going to be unpacking this in greater detail, but I couldn't go through my message and not bring this up. For some couples today, they maybe haven't had sex for months, for years, or for decades. And the reason why is not because of some physical limitation. It's not because of anything like that. The reason why is because they have junk in their marriage that they have not worked through. And rather than trying to work through it, and rather than trying to figure it out, they said, "You know what? We're just going to forget about it. We're not going to experience sex or a healthy marriage the way God has intended." And so that's just where they are today. They're just sitting there in that, and they're not experiencing the fullness of marriage as God has intended. And so there's this reality today, as I'm talking about this, that if this is a situation that you're in, you're probably not going to be able to go home and just say, "You know what, you know, honey, I'm sorry. Let's not do that again. You know, even though we've been fighting for 10 years, now let's go and pretend it's our honeymoon and kind of pick back up where we left off." That's not what this is going to look like today. And I don't want to convey that expectation as we leave for people in this category. For you today, I would encourage you to go home and to start praying and start talking about these issues that are in your marriage with your spouse. Because before you're going to experience sex in a healthy way in your marriage, you have to start working through these things that are driving you apart. And as you find freedom and you find healing in that, then you're going to be able to start entering back into experiencing sex in a healthy way, in a way that honors God in your marriage. But today, it is my challenge to you to not just be complacent, not just to be accepting of brokenness, but rather to keep on pushing forward to find healing the way that the Lord wants for you to experience. Singles, if you're someone today that is struggling with dealing with conflict as it comes up, if you struggle with being intentional about working through things with other people, I want you to know that right now you might be on track to head towards the same problem in marriage. And so for the singles in the room, please realize that this point is not just for the married, it's for you as well. Next, is the factor that sexual intimacy is too low of a priority in a marriage. There are many couples who maybe they don't have any major issues in their marriage. They don't have major conflicts. They don't have just tons of unresolved issues. But because of the way that they have organized their lives, sex has worked its way down on the priority list. And it's gotten to the point where they just, you know, they let their schedules fill up with busyness. They're letting their, you know, they're getting distracted with all these things, you know, whether it's, you know, working lots of hours or doing things with the kids, or whether it's, you know, even things like silly things like watching television, where all of a sudden watching television is at a higher priority in your marriage than just having physical intimacy with each other. And I just think as I was just talking about this, praying about this, I was just thinking about, the way that the author of the Proverbs and the authors of Song of Solomon are pursuing sex and the way that it is a priority in their marriage. And I was just picturing that image of what this healthy marriage relationship might look like and what would happen if couples would really put this in a place of significance and made it something that they did. Because over time, when we are not connecting intimately in this regard, I think that we can easily fall into this trap of becoming more distant in our relationships with our spouse. And it starts to have these effects that build up slowly and gradually over time, where we might start to feel more further apart from each other. And marriage becomes maybe more of a business relationship or just like a general friendship, but less of a marriage covenant of intimacy. It was really interesting and really challenging for me to hear when I was in seminary from one of my professors. He was telling our class about how he and his wife, every single night, would carve out an hour of time to be with each other. Every single day of the week, they made time for this. Even when they had kids, the kids knew very well, 8 o'clock, parents are gonna go up to their bedroom, they're gonna spend some time together. And they just did that every day because they wanted to make sure sex and intimacy, even if they weren't having sex, just that intimacy in their marriage was still a part of it, you know? So they scheduled this time, whether it was kind of like date time or whether it was more about physical intimacy, they just did that every day because they didn't want to be far apart. And as I look and I think back in my life of what are examples of really healthy marriages, what kind of marriage do I want my life to look like? They're definitely at the top of my list of people that I respect. And as I see them interact with each other, they love each other, they respect each other, they care about each other. And I think a big part of the reason that they're there right now and they're healthy is because they never let intimacy become something that they put on the back burner. And so I want us to ask ourselves today, is sex really the priority that it should be in our marriages? Why or why not? What's getting in the way? And lastly, I'll just mention this briefly. And that is that unhealed wounds from abuse are another thing that can keep us from seeing sex as a gift. We talked about this earlier. But today, this statistic is growing more and more that I couldn't help but talk about it because, frankly, it's a really significant factor. Today, 1/4 of women and one out of 4 women and 1 out of 6 men will be sexually abused in their lifetime. The numbers for our children are forecasted to be higher than that statistic. And so for many couples, they're in marriage now, they're married together, and this is a real component for them as they're trying to figure out, you know, what does it look like for us to have sex and experience this intimacy and to see it as a gift? And for many sexually abused individuals, it's like, this is the last thing that they could see it as. I heard a story as I was prepping my message that there was of a woman who was sexually abused. And so now whenever she looks at the mirror, she'll say, everything I see when I look in the mirror from my neck down, I see is gross. Let alone the act of sex itself. And what I want to say today, if you're somebody who's struggling with this and it's a real heavy issue, if this is a category that you fall into, I just want to just say briefly, I don't have time to unpack this fully, but I just want to say that our God is a God who heals. Our God is a God who redeems. Our God has no limits. Our God is a father, and all that he wants to do with us is to take us up in his arms and wrap his arms around us and to bring us restoration in our lives. And so if you're here today and you're struggling and maybe you have abuse in your past and you're saying, Mike, I'm never gonna be able to experience sex as a gift. You don't know what happened to me. I had these things. I just don't know how I'm gonna work through that. I want you to know that there is hope in our Father and that we can turn to him and we can find redemption from him. I've lots of great stories I could tell of God healing in impossible ways. We don't have time to unpack them, but I'd love to chat more if you want to talk about this issue after our message today. But just don't fall into the trap of being complacent and saying, or not being complacent, but just resolving that you're just never going to find freedom from this, because that is not true. God can do that in your life. Okay, so as we wrap up, just have a couple last final maybe steps that we can take to further embrace God's view of sex. Number one, take personal steps to redefine sex as gift in your quiet times. This might look like prayer. This might be studying relevant passages. This could be journaling. This could be reading Christian books. What's important is that we don't just suppress this and just try to forget about this. We need to start working through these things, and we need to intentionally give time to them. You know, I have a list of books that are, I can share with you right now, and I have many of them in hard copy with me this morning, so if you want to check those out. But here are just some resources for you. If you're saying, you know what, I'm struggling with some of these issues. Where do I turn? How do I grow through this? Feel free to check out some of these texts. There's many others that I could recommend, but those are, you know, what I could fit on one slide. And so that's kind of a starting point for you today. Another thing that we can do, another step we can take, is that we can actually talk to people about where we're at. You know, there's so much shame about this topic. There's so much, you know, like, I don't want to talk about it. I'm broken. I don't want to let people into my junk. But I want you to hear something this morning. Satan wants nothing more than for us to not bring this stuff into the light. He wants us to try to deal with this on our own, to be isolated. But God's plan is for us to deal with hard things in our life together. And so my encouragement for you, if you're struggling with your view of sexuality or whether it's pornography or with abuse or whatever it is, we need to talk to each other. Find somebody that you can trust and open up with this. We all need somebody like that in our life. Maybe a few people in our lives that we can trust with these things. I know it might be uncomfortable. I know it might be the scariest thing you've ever done in your entire life, but I think this is a part of what God wants for us. And church, we need to be a place that when people come and they want to start opening up about these issues, that we are going to be a safe place for them. I was just thinking about the stigmas that are attached to the idea of a woman looking at pornography. People say, oh, that's disgusting. How would she ever even think about doing that? And that's a view that our culture and that many churches communicates. But at the same time, it's a huge issue. And so we need, as a church, not be pushing people away and making them feel like they can't share, because if they share, then that means they're the gross people who deal with that issue. We need to be a people that are going to be receptive and understanding and safe to talk to about this issue. So church, we need to consider, are we really allowing people to come and to open up and talk about these things with us, even if we're not dealing with them ourselves? Two last things. First, we're going to be having a class called The Art of Marriage in a few weeks, kind of following this. And we're going to talk more about it next week. But one of the sessions in this is going to be talking all about intimacy in marriage. The class is going to cover all sorts of topics. It's not just about this. But there's some applications there that if you want to keep on pursuing marriage and growing in a healthy marriage with your spouse, I think there's going to be some really, really awesome information communicated as a resource for you coming up. And all that information's in your newsletter. And then secondly, in 2 weeks, we're going to be having guest speakers come in, and they're actually going to be joining us as a part of our Sunday morning service with Pastor Rob and talking about forgiveness. And a major part of their issue that they've had to work through in their marriage, it ties directly to this subject that we're talking about today. It deals with sexual brokenness, woundedness, unhealthy views of sex, etc. And so if you're in this category today and you want to have maybe an honest look and hear some stories from a couple that have really walked through this, join us in 2 weeks on that Sunday night, March 12th. I believe we're talking about 6:30 is the time, but come back next week and we'll announce it very specifically. But we're going to have an opportunity for you as well in a couple weeks to take another step towards this. All right, I'll wrap up with this. God cares about sex. God cares a lot about this. And so church, we need to care a lot about this too. And so as we leave today, I just want us to be actually saying, you know what? I don't want us to leave and say, that was hard. That's difficult. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I just kind of want to forget about it. I want us to actually be a church that cares enough about this to really try to figure out how do we move forward in this area of our lives. And so on the back of your sermon notes this morning, I've included just some things for you to do as you leave church today and in this week. And so for everyone, singles and marrieds alike, I would encourage you this week to spend 30 to 60 minutes or more, if you have the time, it's never a bad thing, journaling and praying about how you view sex. Answer with yourself honestly. Am I more prone to see it as sex, see sex as God, gross, or gift? What are the factors that have propelled you to see it this way in your life? What are some of the things in your past maybe that have to cause you to this? You need to start sorting through those so that you can finally find healing from those. And then what are steps that you can take to move towards embracing God's view of sex? Make a game plan for those things. And married couples, what we need to do is we need to go and have an honest conversation with our spouse. We need to open up and we need to talk about what are our views of sex? How are these impacting our marriage? Answer questions like, are you satisfied with the role that sex is taking in your marriage? And just have a really honest conversation with each other and starting to work through some of these issues that we have and many of us that have had for many years in time. So that's my encouragement for us today. I want to pray. We're going to continue on some worship, but I just will be praying that God will meet us in this. Let's go to the Lord together. Father God, you're a loving God and you care a lot about us, God. And today I just know that your heart for our church is that we would find healing, that we would find just a true view of what sex is, God, and that we would be aligned with you for what that is, God. Lord, I'm tired of pornography and these sins and these issues, unresolved conflicts and sin getting in the way of what you designed sex to be, God. And let that be our heartbeat, God. Let us be tired of living with this junk, Lord, but let us be people who are motivated to drive towards freedom and restoration in our lives, God. And so right now, if there's things that you're putting on our heart to do, sins that we need to kill, things we need to work through with our spouse, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and courage to take those steps, Lord, that we wouldn't hold back, Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with having a mediocre marriage, but that we would crave and strive after a marriage that honors you, a marriage marked with freedom and life. That's what you want for us, God. So Lord, be with us now as we come and we reflect and we process these things together, and as we come and we worship you. We ask this in your name. Amen.